to read from the Heidelberg Catechism on page 14 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, and you notice the heading at the beginning of this section of the Catechism. It is of the sacraments. Tonight we're not going to speak on the sacraments, but only on the preaching of the gospel, which is the other means of grace. And you'll notice that the Catechism gives a large attention to the sacraments because of its place. This is the great debate at the time of the Reformation between the Reformation churches, the Protestant churches, the subject of the sacraments. Tonight we're going to focus in the first question and answer on the subject of the preaching of the gospel. Let's read question and answer 65 through 68. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does it come from? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely this, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of salvation? And notice what that question says. Does the word, the preaching, direct our faith to Jesus as the only ground? And the answer is yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy and the Holy Supper. Now, as we focus tonight on the subject of the preaching of the gospel, we want to read several passages of Scripture. The first one we'll read from the Old Testament is the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah's in the last part of the Old Testament. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And God had earlier in this book commissioned Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh. Jonah had fled from his calling. God had found him or sought him out and brought him back. And now in chapter 3 we read this, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Then we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read into chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14, and verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own heart, own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And then there's one more verse that we want to read, and that's in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 15 and 16, where the Apostle Paul expresses this desire, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Why preaching? That's the question we want to answer tonight. Why preaching? Why sit and listen to sermons? Why stand in the pulpit and preach sermons? Is it necessary? Is it all that important? And what a significant question. This question can be asked from a negative and from a positive point of view. Today, the church is asked this question from a negative and even a scornful point of view. The modern church says, "Why preaching? Why do we need that? Give us something else." And they find other methods to, as it were, in their words, communicate the gospel. Paul says in the words we just read, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And the word doctrine is teaching, and it implies somebody standing in the pulpit teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. How relevant this question is today. Why preaching? Today, as one author puts it, preaching is being replaced with performance, exposition with entertainment, doctrine with drama, theology with theatrics, and it isn't anymore about the truth, but it's about what, as Paul put it here in 2 Timothy 4, what tickles this question can be asked from that negative point of view. Why preaching? Why bother with it? Maybe you become weary of sitting and listening to it. Maybe a minister becomes weary of standing in the pulpit and doing it and doesn't see much fruit on it. And we begin to ask this question, why do we do this? What's the point? The question can also be asked from a very positive point of view. Why? Why? Why do we need it? And one of the answers that the Scriptures gives is simply this, that God has commanded it. We just read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. This is his calling as a young minister. This is his primary calling in the church as a minister of the gospel, to preach the word. God commands it. This is what the church needs. This is what the ministers must be doing. And so that's why we need the preaching of the gospel. But why do you need it? Why do you need it? And that's really the question that's before us in the catechism tonight. The question that's asked here is this: where does your faith come from? Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? It's a very important question. We've looked at the subject of faith, what faith is, the content of faith, the necessity of faith. We've seen all the truth unfolded concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and his suffering, and the importance of believing it is this, that we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. How important, how crucial. Question, this important question, where does faith come from? And the answer is then, the catechism says, from the Holy Ghost, that's sovereign grace. God works it. But notice, God uses means from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. That's where faith comes from. And that's why this is such an important subject, such an important question. You notice that we're heading into this section that has to do with the sacraments, but the catechism puts a primacy on the preaching over the sacraments. There's that distinction here in the answer that's given. Where does faith come from? It's worked by the Holy Spirit, worked by the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the preaching, and confirmed or made stronger by the sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church puts an emphasis on the sacraments at the expense of the preaching of the gospel. The Reformers restored the preaching of the gospel to the churches and said, this is primary. This is the means that God uses to work faith. And the sacraments are given as an addition to confirm what the preaching does. And so the primacy, you have here the primacy of the preaching of the gospel. And so I want to speak on that. Paul, when he speaks of his calling as an apostle and a missionary, says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, I came not to baptize, but to preach. That's more important, he's saying, than baptism. And he's thankful that he didn't administer the sacrament of baptism to very many in Corinth, but that he was used by God to preach to those saints there. So this is the calling of the church. This is what the child of God needs more than anything else in the world, the preaching of the gospel. And that's what needs to be emphasized as we begin this evening. So tonight, let's look at the subject, the power and necessity of the preaching of the gospel. And we'll notice three things. First, what preaching is, and then second, the power of preaching, and then finally, our need for preaching. What is preaching? The New Testament uses two important words to explain or describe to us what preaching is. There are two words, and they're both translated in the English as preach, in the verb or in the noun. The first word is the word from which we get the word evangelize, and in the Greek it's almost spelled exactly the same, and that word means simply this, that the preaching is good news for sinners. And you can think of what Isaiah says, for example, in chapter 52, and Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that and Isaiah is saying this, the bringing of the gospel, the
how beautiful the feet who of the messengers of the gospel, because the bringing of the gospel is good news. That's what the preaching is, first of all. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He's speaking to these Ephesian Christians who were formerly in the idolatry of heathendom. And he says this to them in Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ came so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were afar. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And Paul is saying this, Christ came to bring good news. To bring good news to those who are nigh, the Jews. To bring good news to those afar off, the Gentiles. To draw them from their ignorance and their darkness into the light of the knowledge of the Son of God. The gospel is good news. That's the word, this word, good news, that's used in the book of Acts with regard to missions and the spread of the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Jews in Jerusalem had been persecuted. And Satan thought that he was killing the church, but we read this, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the word that's used there in the original Greek has the idea of bringing good news. They went everywhere proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Acts 13, verse 32. One of Paul's first sermons as a missionary, he says this, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. Glad tidings, good news. That's the gospel, and it's good news because the content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The Catechism points to that in question 67 when it asks, are both word and sacraments, and really we could just narrow it down to the word. Is this what the word does? Does the word, or is the word ordained that it may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of salvation? This is good news, a message of Christ alone. The content of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and that's what makes the gospel good news, so that men and they don't trust themselves, but they trust in the righteousness and the work of Jesus Christ alone as the only ground for salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't mean that when he got in the pulpit, the only thing he talked about was the cross of Jesus Christ. Exhortations of the Word of God, that he never preached the commands and the rebukes of the Word of God. You know that there's no church that received so many rebukes as the church at Corinth from Paul. But his aim and his goal in all his preaching was to preach Christ and to bring them to the cross. And this is what makes the gospel good news for sinners. It's forgiveness. It's salvation. So it's first good gospel, but there's another word that's used in the New Testament scripture, and probably it's the more important one. At least it tells us more about the character of preaching itself. Not so much the message, but now the character. And that's, as we would say it in the English, kerux. It has the idea of somebody being an ambassador or a herald, someone that has an official position, appointment, and they come to announce the word and the message from the king himself. And so I say it talks about the character of preaching. Preaching is official. In the preaching, the preacher is called to bring the word of God. a specific message. King's words only. He may not bring his own words. He may not offer his own interpretation, understandings of the king's word, but he must bring the king's word. This is what the king says. That's a herald. He brings the message of the king. And that's preaching. It is to bring the word of God and nothing else. The Apostle Paul recognizes this when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." And that word ambassador is the word herald. The same word from the same root that's used to describe preaching. Paul's saying, we are the heralds of Christ. And then he adds to it this, that when we speak, God beseeches you by us. He's saying this, that when we come with a message from Christ in the preaching of the gospel, God himself is speaking through us to you. That's the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Timothy, this is the word that Paul uses when he says to Timothy, preach the word. He's saying, be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Speak the word with authority from God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He tells Timothy in another place, let no man despise thy youth. It's not about the man that stands in the pulpit, but it's about the message. And is this the word of God that's being proclaimed? Now we apply this and it teaches several things. In the first place, it teaches that anyone who preaches the gospel must be commissioned by Christ himself to preach the gospel. No one has the right to stand in the pulpit to appoint himself as a preacher of the gospel. He must be sent by the Father to speak the words that the Father has given to him, as Jesus Christ himself was sent of God to herald the gospel to sinners. And so today in the church, that's even true in the political sphere. So I'm an Australian citizen, and the U.S. has some problems right now in Afghanistan, and they've got some problems in the Gulf of Mexico. And I'm an Australian citizen, and I go to Washington, D.C., and I say, well, the Australian government would like to help you. This is what we'll do in Afghanistan, and this is what we'll do in the Gulf of Mexico. Am I going to get a hearing? Is anybody going to take me seriously? That might be my opinion and my idea, and I appoint myself to bring that message. I must be an ambassador from the Australian government to speak, and so it is with this calling on himself. He must be appointed of God. This is very important today. It's lost in the churches. There are many who appoint themselves to be preachers of the gospel, or today, especially in this area, the churches appoint women. Where in the scriptures does God give the churches the right to ordain and appoint women to be heralds of the gospel? That's not an official proclamation, that's a self-appointment against the word and the will of God. And so the scriptures say in Romans 10, how shall they preach except they be sent? They must be commissioned and sent by God through the church. In Acts chapter 13, the first verses, Paul and Barnabas were selected to preach the gospel as missionaries, but the church laid their hands on them and sent them away. The church commissioned them. God called them through the church to preach the gospel. And so anyone who preaches the gospel must be commissioned to do it by God. In the second place, this word implies this, that the word must speak only the word of God. He must be faithful to what God has written down as his word and revelation in the scriptures. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to Timothy, preach the word. He doesn't say to Timothy, preach whatever you would like,
but it's preached the word. And in the previous verses at the end of chapter 3, Paul's explained all that he means by the word. What is the word? 2 Timothy 3, he's talking about the scripture. He says to Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the word that must be preached. And that word, he says, is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and so on. Timothy, as a preacher, may not take away from the word of God. He may not add to the word of God. He may not be influenced by public opinion in what he brings in the pulpit and the preaching, but he must bring faithfully only the word of God. And that, in a sense, makes preaching a rather straightforward task. The minister's subject is the scriptures. He must labor with the scriptures. He must open and explain the word of God to the people. That's what preaching is. We insist on and we believe in expository biblical preaching. So that we're dealing with the word of God. We're dealing with what the word of God teaches on a particular subject. We're letting the scriptures explain themselves to us. We're not coming with words of man's wisdom, but only and always with the word of God. At the time of the Reformation, when preaching was restored to the churches, the reformers began to put Bibles in the pulpits, large pulpit Bibles that could hardly be removed because they were so heavy. And that was symbolic that when the man stands in the pulpit to preach, what he's bringing to the people is the word of God and nothing else. One preacher says this, that when a man preaches from the scriptures with expository preaching, he should keep one finger on the Bible text so that he knows this is what he's talking about, and gesture with the other hand, and when he tires with that arm, put the other hand on there and gesture with that one so that it's clear to him, so that he remembers he's preaching the word of God. That's the calling, and that's the content of preaching. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but he spoke plainly the scriptures, the word of God, and he determined to bring Christ and nothing else to the people. And so that makes preaching, in a sense, a straightforward task. But it doesn't make it an easy task, because man doesn't want to hear the word of God. He wants to hear something different, something other than the word of God. You look at Elijah's despair. Elijah was faithful to the word of God. He was a man before Ahab in the king's palace. He stood before all of Israel. And his message was, my God, Jehovah, that's what his name meant. He was jealous for the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord. And it seemed to him that nobody wanted to hear it. And he despaired. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Was it easy for him to remain faithful to the word of God? Not at all. And God knew it, and the scriptures know it. God says to Ezekiel, thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and though thou dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And God is telling Ezekiel, when you go out and preach, you're going to hear words against what you say. You're going to see the people glaring at you and looking at you like, how do you dare to say it? Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of their looks. To Jeremiah was called as a very young man
to preach the gospel. Maybe even a teenager. And he says when he's called by God, I can't do this. They will despise my youth. I'm a child. And God says, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. So the task isn't easy. You see, the New Testament apostles and preachers, as they brought the gospel, persecuted and put to death for proclaiming the word of God. But this is what preaching is, God's word. And nothing else, truth. Commitment to the word of God. And where you find that kind of preaching, that's faithful to the word of God, that comes from a man called by God, then you must receive that preaching as authoritative, the word of God, as though God beseeches you. God himself speaks to you through the preaching of the gospel. And we want to look second tonight at the power of preaching. And first I want to just demonstrate the power of the word of God from the scriptures. The scriptures speak very highly of the word of God. For example, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, the prophet Isaiah says, for as the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And God saying, my word is like the rain that waters the earth, and there's fruit. If there were no rain, there would be no vegetation, no fruit. But God's word is like the rain, which brings the plant, which bears fruit in the creation. And that's the power of the word of God as ministers go forth preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel will bring fruit in the salvation of sinners. So shall my word be. It's powerful. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, Jeremiah is called to preach to false teachers who forsaken the word of God. False teachers and false prophets who preach to the people yet, but there seems to be no fruit on their work. And Jeremiah comes to them with words of judgment from God. And he says, this is what the word of God is. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? This is the word of God. It's powerful. It bears fruit. We just talked about the positive fruit of the gospel. It doesn't return unto God void. It bears fruit like the rain. But here's another way in which the word of God is powerful. It breaks in pieces. It works like a two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the word of God is quick. It's living. The word of God is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. This is the way that he, God, exposes the creature through his word. It's like a sword that pierces into a man. And it opens him up like a book before God, so that his inner being and desires are exposed by the word of God. The word of God is powerful. Now somebody's going to look at all these texts that we just referred to, and they're going to say, but they're talking about the Bible. The Bible is powerful. And yes, the Bible is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Luther said the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet.
His hands, it lays hold on me. The word of God is Luther, how do you defend the Bible? And Luther said, defend the Bible? I don't defend the Bible. I set it loose like a lion because it's powerful. The scriptures are powerful. But God never intended the word of the scripture simply to be written down on paper. We read 2 Timothy chapter 3 a little while ago. Paul's talking about the scripture. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's useful or profitable for these things, for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. And then he goes on to say to Timothy, so preach the word. The word of God is simply to be written on paper and left there, or intended simply for personal study and interpretation. But the word of God is given to the church so that ministers may open it and preach it and explain it with power for the convicting and the calling of sinners. Paul says this is the power of God unto salvation, the preaching of the gospel. He says to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And he's expressing his desire to come to Rome to preach there as well. He had written them a letter. It was a letter which we know now was the inspired word of God, powerful. He could have sent them other scrolls. They had other scrolls of the scriptures. But Paul says, I'm determined to come and preach to you, for this is the power of God unto salvation. And so the powerful. You notice that too in the chapter that we read in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. This was really Jonah's whole problem, wasn't it? He understood the power of the preaching. God says, go and preach what I tell you to preach. And Jonah knew what God wanted him to preach. He wanted God to preach 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now that wasn't the only thing that Jonah said, but that was the essence of his sermon. God is a just God and he comes with judgment against those who live in sin without repentance. And Jonah, you know, was afraid of exactly what that word would do. These weren't Israel. These weren't God's covenant people. He didn't want to bring this message to Nineveh, that Gentile nation, because he knew, and he says it later on, he knew the power of the word and the mercy of God. And so he ran. And then later, when he did preach it, you know what happened? God used the word powerfully to bring Nineveh to repentance. This is the power of the preached word of God. Power. What does preach? Catechism says that it works faith. It works faith. That's gospel. Romans chapter 10 makes this very plain. Verses 12 following. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him, Paul says. And he's using really reverse logic. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? They must believe in order to call. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? They don't know him. Well, they must know him to be able to believe on him. How shall they hear? How will they know about him without a preacher? And then Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And so you have the whole logic that goes from the call of a man to preach the gospel to the salvation of a sinner. God has given this means
the sending of a man to proclaim the gospel so that sinners hear and know and believe and call on the Lord Jesus to salvation. God uses the preaching to work faith in the hearts of sinners. Hebrews chapter 4, it penetrates into the depths of my heart. It pierces to the dividing asunder of joints and marrows and discerns the intents and thoughts, that is, the sinful tendencies and desires and lusts of one's heart, to bring him to his knees in repentance before the cross of Jesus Christ. Preaching does that. And so when the preaching comes with its power, when the preaching comes faithful to the Word of God, when the preaching comes proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, when the preaching comes condemning sinners as sinners left to themselves, as we read in the Belgic Confession a little while ago, in darkness, unable, when the preaching comes, it's going to come and have one of two effects. Either people are going to hear the preaching of the gospel and they're going to say, I despise the gospel. I don't need Jesus Christ. I've found a way. My way, my works, to be accepted with God. Or the preaching's going to work faith and bring men to repentance and complete trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it convicts and it hardens. Now, as we think about the preaching of the gospel, why preaching? What do we want? What do we need in the preaching? What makes a good sermon? This is what we should want. Preaching that addresses the sins in our hearts, in our lives, to bring us humbly in repentance before God and the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't need to hear a nice sermon that makes me feel good about myself. I need to hear sermons that make me squirm in my seat, that make me uncomfortable, that bring me to the conviction of my sin and repentance. When Paul says, I determined, he means this, that he wanted by the word to bring them under the conviction of the cross of Jesus Christ. Preaching calls sinners to action. It calls them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Now, where does the power of preaching come from? We've seen what preaching is. We've seen what preaching does. But how does it do it? Where does the power of preaching come? And there are really three elements to this, or four maybe. The first is the Word of God itself is powerful. But the Word of God is powerful and the preaching is powerful only because this, the Holy Spirit works through and with the preaching of the gospel to apply it to the hearts. The effectual call of the gospel. The Word of God really means nothing to a man where the Spirit hasn't worked. It must work in the heart of the sinner in regeneration to open his eyes so that the natural man who cannot receive the things of the kingdom of God or even know them is changed and given desires and understandings for the things that are written in the Word of God, for spiritual things. Only where the Spirit is worked has worked in the heart can the Word of God come with power. And so it's the Word of God for the salvation of the Spirit of God. Preaching powerful, gives an effectiveness, to the preaching of the gospel. But second, the power of the preaching of the gospel is this, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, that God himself addresses the sinner and speaks to the sinner through the preaching of the gospel. Paul says, God himself did beseech you by us. God himself. And in the third place, that leads us to this, that Christ himself speaks to call sinners from darkness through the preaching of the gospel. That's really what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. And again in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, how shall they call of whom they have not heard? And in the original, the idea is this, how shall they call on him whom they have not heard? You must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. It's not my voice that you must hear. It's not the voice of any man that you must hear in the preaching of the gospel, but you must hear Christ himself speaking as the word of God is preached to not your ears and your minds as a man's voice might, but to your heart, to call you from sin to repentance. Only the voice of a sinner from darkness into light. That's the power of preaching, that God has ordained it foolish in the eyes of man to open the hearts of sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't come to hear a man. You don't come to hear a man. You don't come to hear a man. You come to hear the message of the Word of God. And the important thing is that God's Word is faithfully expounded in the and that gives consolation not only to those who hear, but depend on himself and his own words and his own ideas. Yes, he has to work with the Word of God and exegete it and exposit it, but it's the Word of God that he brings that is powerful to the salvation of sinners. Well, tonight, let's finish by emphasizing our need for the preaching of the gospel. You need, more than anything else, the preaching of the gospel. And from everything that was said tonight, that's self-evident. If the preaching of the gospel is God himself speaking to you to work faith, to call you to repentance, if this is the means that the Holy Spirit uses work faith, the gospel is Christ's calling sinners from darkness to light, then you need the preaching of the gospel more than anything else in the world. And this is what you need to find in a church. This is what the church and the worship of the church must be all about. Not how hot or how cold it is in the building, how large or how small the congregation, how friendly or how cold, but is the Word of God preached? Is the Word of God preached faithfully? Does the Word of God call me from sin to light, from darkness, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? To repentance. This is what matters in the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's a call to the church today, and there's a call to us today to return to the primacy of the preaching of the gospel. Today, from a negative perspective, the question is asked, why preaching? Why preaching? Why not something else to draw in the crowds? And God says, through the scriptures, no, it I'm pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so this is what we need. This is about the salvation of our souls. That's how important this is. This isn't just about being right while everybody else drifts off. This is about the way of salvation and the way of faith. This is the means that God is pleased to use. And this isn't just a word then for others. Maybe for some who are very poor in church attendance, or for some who, or churches out there that are departing, but it's a word for you and for me, each one. As you sit under the preaching of the gospel, does the word come with power to you? To convict you, to call you from darkness, to bring you to repentance, to work faith in your heart, and the knowledge of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is God's appointed means to salvation. We need it. We need it more than anything else in the world. May God give us a love for it and a passion for it and a commitment to it, so that we never depart from God's appointed way that the Holy Spirit uses to give us faith and salvation. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the means of the preaching of the gospel that Thou hast given to work faith and salvation in us, so that we're kept alive in our faith. Give us, Lord, a love and a commitment to the preaching of the gospel, so that it may be maintained in all its glorious power and purity, so that we see its necessity and are committed to it for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the good of our souls, for the future of Thy church, we pray. Amen.